This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so here is the title of our Bible study series, and specifically tonight is part 14. So it is the Epistle to the Hebrews, and tonight is part 14. Now, in part 14, my guess is that we're probably going to have to break it up into probably two, maybe even three sessions. I think it's going to be two. I was hoping to get it all in tonight, but it's a big portion. It's all about the same thing, but unfortunately, it's just so much that I don't think we can do it in the time that we have for our Bible study tonight. So we more than likely are going to have it in two parts. But anyway, so part 14, and we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Remember, we finished off with 6 last week, and so we're continuing from that. And we are calling this part, part 14 and probably part 15, we are subtitling it, A Call to Remain Faithful to Redemption in Jesus. Because you'll see as we go through it, this is in actual fact what the writer, the author, of course God is the ultimate author, but what the writer is addressing this next portion. He has just finished explaining why Jesus is greater than Moses. So far in the chapters that we've seen, he explained why Jesus is greater than angels, and then of course there was a lot of stuff in between. And now we've just finished seeing how he explains why Jesus is greater or superior to Moses. And of course, remember, this is a Hebrew community, a Jewish community. Most of them are believers in Jesus, but because of peer pressure and because of habit, and just because of what was going on at the time, and you know, their affection and being raised up under the law and all that, they had a close tie to Moses, to the law. And so some of them wanted to go back to law. Some of them were thinking of mixing the law with the new covenant, the Old Testament law with New Testament grace. And of course, you can't do that. And so you shouldn't do that, at least. And so he addressed all of that. He addressed the fact that, you know, Jesus is greater than Moses. So now he makes the switch, or he shifts gear, at least, let me say this, to now address a warning. And you'll see it's a stern warning, but it's a warning in love. It's a warning in the grace of God. But basically, he addresses and he gives them a call now to remain faithful to redemption in Jesus. So after having explained why Jesus is greater than angels, and then to Moses, explaining Jesus' preeminence, and he's the Son of God, he's God himself, he created everything. Now, with all of that behind him in his letter, he now goes on to address why they should remain faithful to redemption in Jesus. In other words, you could put it this way, why they should stay saved. Now, I know when I say that, some people, legalistic-minded people, think, well, okay, there you go. See, so you can lose your salvation. The truth is, no, you can't. And I've said it many times. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can reject it. And that's what he's addressing in this portion. He's now beginning to address, this is one of many warnings about this specific issue in the Epistle of Hebrews. And in actual fact, this is probably the mildest out of the rest. There's another two strong warnings, and they get sterner and sterner and stronger as he moves on through the letter as far as rejecting redemption in Jesus. Again, these are portions that are misunderstood in much of Christendom because of how it is taught with a mixture of law and grace, and how it's taught in a legalistic way. And so there's great misunderstanding. So if you hear me say some things that perhaps is, you know, very common in mainstream Christianity, it is because I believe this is the gospel truth. And I'm not saying we've got it all, but we've left. Amen. And so I believe it's going to bless you. So receive it with the heart it's intended. It is strong. It is addressing to the believer. But I believe it's going to bless you because it's a great encouragement for us. And it confirms and affirms many things that we've studied in our time together. And so it's a call to remain faithful to redemption in Jesus. Some people think, and you know, there are many pockets in Christendom that preach and say, you know, if you just receive salvation in Jesus, then you can go on as you like. You can just do whatever you like. You don't ever have to show up to church again. You know, if you want to be involved, you can. And so they just see salvation in Jesus as the ticket, if you will, or the pass to get into heaven. And then people think, well, that's it. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to be anything else. No other pressure or anything. And it's actually very sad how people are mistaught and misled and led to believe that that's all salvation in Jesus is, redemption in Jesus is, and it's not. It's much more than that. And so this is part of what he addresses here. So this is a call in essence, or should I say a warning about rejecting redemption in Jesus. And he also explains the consequence of such a decision, which is apostasy. What is apostasy? Well, an apostate is someone who used to believe, who used to be part of the family of God, but then rejected salvation in Jesus. They walked away from that to something else. In this case, it would be the law. But you'll see as he addresses this, it's more than just the law. Although he has the law in mind because of what he just said about Moses. But it's actually very applicable to us today, because in truth, this warning is also for us as New Covenant believers. Okay, so to explain this warning, what the author does is he quotes from Psalm 95, a portion of Psalm 95. Now remember, he's doing this throughout his letter, because what he is doing is he's using Old Testament scripture to verify, confirm, and prove New Testament reality in Jesus. Because these are Hebrew people who were raised with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So he's using their scripture, just like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. He's using their scripture to show them how the New Covenant is actually from God, and it is actually where they should be at. And so this is why he keeps quoting the Old Testament, because they need to see that in the scripture that they're familiar with, that they see as inspired. Because also they didn't have the New Testament just yet. It was still being written at this time, put together. And so let's have a look and see what he quotes so that we can understand the background of what is to come and this warning about apostasy, this warning about rejecting redemption in Jesus. Psalm 95, verse 7 to 11 from the New King James is what we're going to be reading. So let's read it. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now watch this. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. So this is now God speaking here. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So in essence, what we see here is King David is the psalmist who wrote this. And so he is now making a reference to the account that happened hundreds of years back, many years back. He's writing about that, and he's referring to Israel in the wilderness. When they, remember, God delivered them out of Egypt, and they were going through the wilderness toward the promised land. And so he's writing about that. And he says, while they were traveling to the promised land in the wilderness, what happened was is that they were disobedient, and ultimately it led to them rejecting God through unbelief. That's what he's saying. And so you can see from this that they had seen mighty miracles. They had seen the hand of God. They had seen signs and wonders. God split the Red Sea. God literally just, you know, led them by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud by night. I mean, the Egyptians couldn't defeat them. They had seen all of that, and yet they would not believe and put their total trust in God. And so this is what David is addressing here, because whenever they face adversity, They would complain and they would express their doubt and unbelief in God. And we've seen that, and we're going to see that tonight. The children of Israel, as they were traveling through the wilderness, something happened. They faced some challenge. They would complain and moan instead of just keeping their trust and faith in God. And that's what David is referring to. And so what happened was is that because of that, that's what he describes in Psalm that we've just read in Psalms. Because of this, it caused them to wander in the wilderness for almost 40 years. I think it was 38 years. And they never entered the promised land. So David, in actual fact, in his time, is now using that account to warn the people of his time about not doing the same thing. In other words, believe God. Put your trust and confidence in God. Don't doubt Him. Keep believing. Don't give up believing. That's what David is saying. So obviously during his time, they were facing challenges, and the people began to moan and groan and, you know, turn from God and, you know, question God and so forth. And basically he points out to that and he says, look what happened to our forefathers when they did that. They ended up not believing and trusting God, and it ended up in them not entering the promised land. So he's also given them that very warning. And so what the writer of Hebrews does is now he points to David's warning, which is the warning about what happened back in the wilderness. And the writer of Hebrews is using the same warning to warn the Hebrews that he's writing to about the same thing in his time, which is many years after David, many, many years after David. And so he uses this now. David was referring to just trusting God under the old covenant. The author of Hebrews is now using that warning to warn them and us, quite frankly, because it's written for us there and to us. He's using that warning to warn us in our time, in his time, in our time, about rejecting or redemption in Jesus, not rejecting it. And you'll see that in a moment. So this warning remains in effect for all believers. Yes, it was directly addressed to the Hebrews, to the Jewish community, but it's also written to us because it's applicable to us. Amen. So let's take a look at it. We're going to read that whole account, and then we're going to go and take a closer look at portions just to get some more truths out of it and understand it better. Okay, so we're going to begin it with verse 6, just to give us the context and the background of what he begins to say in verse 7. Okay, so he has Hebrews 3, verse 6, and then we're going to go on to 7 to 19. All right, so we're reading 6 for context because we've already studied this. So he says, remember, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Remember, the church is the house of God. Watch is what he says next, and here is where it begins. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So what he is saying is that we, leave it there for a moment, we are the church, and as the church, we are the house of God. And we remain being the house of God and in the house of God by holding onto the confidence and rejoicing of the hope that we have unto the end. Now notice he says, if we hold. In other words, it's something we actively get involved in, and it is something where we exercise our freedom of choice. Okay? So now, I know that traditionally, because of sometimes just bringing in legalism and mixing law and grace, it has often, that portion, that last part of that portion has often been used to teach and say, see, you can lose your salvation. If you don't hold fast, if you don't serve the Lord and do this and do that and keep doing this and keep doing that, you can lose your salvation. God can reject you. You can lose fellowship with God, which all of it is unscriptural in terms of new covenant and understanding everything through the finished work of the cross. But that's how it's taught. But here he says, and it does sound like that's what he's saying, but we need to read everything in context. Because oftentimes, things like that are taught when scripture is taken out of context. In other words, you know, one verse is taken and it said, this is the truth and that's how it's taught, but never read the context. And the context actually makes it clear and explains what it's about. And so I submit to you today, and I'm going to show you, this is not about losing their salvation, but about rejecting it. Okay? And so notice, he says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now he goes on to verse 7, still the same context. Watch this. Wherefore, in other words, because of that, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, notice to, another word, day. In other words, it's not talking about today specifically, that exact day. It's talking about any time at any point when you're aware of this, okay? Today, so now he says the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has written this. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, watch this. Now he's quoting Psalm 95 that we just read. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, they provoked God and they tested God. That's what that's saying. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. How upset must God have been to reach that point? Then it goes on in verse 12. Take heed, brethren. And see, now he's connecting it to them, and he's speaking to them. And remember, he's speaking now, brethren, he is addressing the not just the whole Jewish community, but specifically the believer. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In departing, there it is, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So he repeats that again. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Look how many times he's repeating himself, like we do sometimes. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Wow. And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them, watch us, that believed not. Notice how many times unbelief and believing is mentioned. So we see that they could not enter in because, watch us now, of unbelief. So you can see clearly here that this warning is about believing and trusting God and keeping your confidence in Him and not doing that. Unbelief, no longer believing God, no longer putting your confidence and trust in Him. That's what this warning is about. Now remember, this is all in relation to redemption in Jesus. Okay? And so let's have a take a closer look and let's break down some of these aspects and study some more and let's see what we can draw from that and help us understand a little clearer. So let's begin with verse 7 again. So Hebrews 3, verse 7. Here it is. Notice he says, wherefore. What does that mean? In other words, because of what I just said about holding fast to redemption in Jesus. Remember he said with confidence in verse 6. So that's why he's connecting it to that. Then he says, as the Holy Ghost saith. In other words, with that, he's revealing to us, because remember, he's quoting Psalm 95, what David wrote. And he says, as the Holy Ghost said. In other words, what he's saying that to us there is that even though David wrote that, he was actually inspired by God when he said it, because he actually wrote down what the Holy Spirit was saying, not what David himself was saying. And that shows us that Scripture is actually inspired by God. We can move on from that. It is inspired by God. Amen. And so we see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Watch this. I mean, this tells us clearly that all Scripture is inspired. And there he just showed us, even though David wrote it, he says it was inspired. It's the Holy Spirit who actually said it. Here in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, from the Amplified, it says, For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Talking about the scriptures and what we see in scripture. Pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? So far what we see in verse 7 is that he connects it to the thought of holding on, believing. And then he says the Holy Spirit gave that warning through David. So we know that it's God himself giving us that warning. In case we're wondering, maybe just David was trying to vent about something. No, it was the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on and it says in verse 7, which we've already looked at. Remember it said, today, if you hear his voice. Today, two different words, right? So it's not talking about a specific day, as I said, but an actual point in time. In other words, wherever you're at, whenever you're there, that's when this applies to you. Okay, that's what it's saying. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it helps us understand that whole today aspect and concept. So watch this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. From the New Living. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Now watch this. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So this helps us see that David and the writer of Hebrews was not specifically talking about a specific day, a specific date and time. When they use the term today, they were referring to whenever you're facing this reality, that's when it applies to you. It's that time. That is the today, right? And so we understand that. Now let's go on to verse 8. Hebrews 3 verse 8. He says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now this is loaded, so let's leave that on. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. So notice, first of all, he says, as in the provocation. What is he talking about? He's talking about the way the Israelites hardened their hearts toward God in the wilderness. How? By putting God to the test over and over. Amen. So the other thing that we see here is that harden not your hearts. Well, apparently, by him saying that, it shows us that hardening of heart is a choice. It's a choice that we make. We can go on from that. It's a choice that we make. So we can allow our hearts to be hardened. We choose our hearts to be hardened. And apparently, our heart gets hardened when we provoke and tempt God. In other words, when we provoke him and when we put him to the test. In other words, when we don't believe him, when we don't put our confidence and trust in him. Yes, this is applicable to redemption in Jesus, but it's also applicable to anything in general. Because in their case, it was about just trusting him to get them into the promised land, which is a type of us in Jesus, right? And so hardening of heart is a choice. Now you may say, well, what does it look like? What does a hard heart look like? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the second part of that verse, actually helps us get a better understanding of what a hard heart looks like, what it means. So if you want to know if maybe your heart is hardened toward God, well, the first clue is that you have unbelief. In other words, you don't really believe God. You don't really put your trust and confidence in him. And the way that you know that is, you're always putting him to the test. Well, if that's you, then show me this, you know. God, do something to give me a sign. So in other words, prove yourself. That's all sign of leading towards a hard heart. But what does a hard heart look like? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the second part, from the King James first. It says there, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And you'll see that this is connected to a hard heart. So when your conscience is seared, that's how you know that your heart is hard. Let's read that same portion from the New Living Translation. It will help us understand it a little bit better. And their consciences are dead. So can someone have a seared conscience, a dead conscience? Yes, they can. What does it look like? Well, you know, many, many years ago, there's a part of my hand here, my left hand. I used to work on my own car and fix my own engine, change my plugs, service my car. You know, in those days, I was young. It was my very first car and it was my baby. And so I went and bought myself this thick book manual with pictures written by mechanics and engineers. And it was all about vehicles, all about cars. And I wish that I had kept it. In actual fact, I think I may still have it somewhere. But I went through this book and taught myself how to basically redo an engine and every aspect and part of the engine, and how to basically change the rings and just redo the whole engine and how to service a car. And it took me long, but I went through it, I practiced it, I looked at it. I got myself, you know, there was a friend who had a hoist in his garage, so I went there to so I can lift up the motor. Anyway, it ended up turning out well because I redid the whole engine and that car served me for years and it was flawless, even though it was falling apart on the inside. I mean, when you drove, and I know many preachers say that, but in my case, it's true. I could see the road through the floor of because there was a big hole there that had rusted. And so, but anyway, so I taught myself, but I remember one specific time when I was fixing the engine, I had just taken it for a run, a test run. And, you know, for some reason, because I was so excited and so thrilled to just finish the job, I, of course, had just forgotten that the engine was hot. And so I opened the hood and I go in there and ready to make the adjustment that I needed to make. And as I put my hand in there, I touched the engine, the hot engine, a part of the engine. And it was literally just a few seconds, but it was enough to burn the skin on my hand. And I remember being in pain. It was horrible. I didn't enjoy it. I had to stop everything, get it treated, you know, put some ointment on it. And it took many days to heal, weeks in actual fact. And, you know, to this day, when I grab it, some part of it has no sensation because it's seared. It is burnt. It's dead. So even though it's there and it's part of my hand, I actually can't feel anything there. Because it, you know, the heat burnt it in. And so this is what it means to sear. It's like when cowboys, you know, for example, take a branding iron and burn it into their cattle. They sear that, and that cow or that bull, whatever it is, that animal, is no longer going to feel in that section where they've been branded. And so that's what this is talking about. It says when your conscience becomes numb, when your conscience becomes dead to certain things about God, that's a sign that your heart is either hard or it's going and it's becoming hardened. You see, some people, and again, this is just examples that I'm talking about because it's reality, it's fact. Some people like to ignore certain things about God and the Word of God. You know, they take what they like and they apply that, and yes, praise the Lord, I'll do that and I'm happy with that. But there's some things that they don't like so much. And, you know, they really just don't want to do that. So they harden their heart. They sear their conscience towards it to the point where it becomes dead. It no longer bothers them that they're not doing that. It no longer bothers them that they're no longer obeying that. And so it causes their heart to become hard. And a hard heart is the result of unbelief. Because when that happens, unbelief gets in. And all of a sudden, you know, we may play Christianity. We may go to church. We may speak Christianese to the core and perfectly, but the heart is hard because the conscience has been seared. And so really and truly, unbelief is in the heart. This is why, as New Covenant believers, even though we're under grace, even though we have the guarantee of the finished work of the cross, we can still harden our hearts and we can still have unbelief because of it. And we think that we're in faith. And, you know, oftentimes we wonder, why isn't this working? Why isn't God coming through? Why is this not happening? You know, we kind of look at God's performance and judge Him and determine His goodness by His performance. When we ourselves, when He doesn't do that with us because of grace. But you see, that's all signs of a hard heart and unbelief. So it is when the conscience becomes dead. Not overall, but to some things, but eventually it will become dead to God overall. That's what this is saying. So it can no longer sense. It's become insensitive. That's what a hard heart looks like. In other words, yes, I know God's word says that, but I'm not going to do it because I believe His grace covers me for this. No, it doesn't. That's not grace. That's disgrace. Amen. And so this is what He's addressing here. Then, as far as speaking in that portion where He says, don't harden your hearts as when the people provoked God and tested God in the wilderness, He in actual fact is making a reference to Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. So as a refresher, because I know we're familiar with this, but as a refresher, let's take a look at it and let's see what He's talking about. So we see what that picture looks like, what them hardening their hearts and doing that through provoking God and testing God. Okay, so Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 to 7. Watch this. From the New King James. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, watch this, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Look at that. In other words, even though you're expressing yourselves to me, says Moses, you're actually testing the Lord. In other words, you're testing Him because you don't believe that He will provide for you. So yeah, sometimes it may look like, okay, where's God's provision? But He'll take care of you. He's got you. Just don't doubt. Don't disbelieve. Don't begin to complain and moan and test God and complain to the leaders and, you know, this and that. He says, don't do that because you're really just testing God. So remember, the author of Hebrews is talking about this. Then it says in verse 3, the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses. There it is. So now they're complaining. And said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Oh my goodness. Talk about doubt and unbelief. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Look at how upset they were and angry they were. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. So notice, even though the people were moaning, they were being disrespectful, and Moses says, you're really doing this against God, God still in His grace and mercy provides for them because He committed to provide for them. He said, I'm going to deliver you and I'm going to take care of you. But they didn't believe that. They were doubting. They were in unbelief. And remember, Hebrews is talking about this and saying, this is how they hardened their hearts, which led them to not entering the promised land. Then he says, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place. Now this is Moses naming that place, Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted, in other words, they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Oh my goodness. So you can see the author of Hebrews is making a reference to this. And in actual fact, David made a reference to this. And then the author of Hebrews took David's warning and applied it to his time, which still applies to our time. And you can see, he says, don't do this. In other words, the more you complain about God, the more you contend with God and His leaders, the more you carry on like, why isn't this happening? Why isn't God doing that? Where is this? You know, is God really with us? I mean, really, is this really God's doing? Look what it looks like. That's all sign, apparently, of unbelief and someone hardening their heart. Now, he's really talking about redemption in Jesus. But this is applicable to anything else in our lives because we are believers because we need to believe God for everything. Isn't that so? And so at the end of the day, you'll see that this is what he's talking about. Now, they would not believe and trust God. So they complained and moaned in unbelief. So when we find ourselves complaining, moaning, disgruntled in our hearts, we may not necessarily voice it, but you know, we're just like, God, where are you? Why aren't you here? And God understands we go through these emotional things. But if we keep doing that, eventually it leads our heart, our conscience becomes seared. It becomes dead, insensitive, hardened. And where it leads us to is actually unbelief. And unbelief is what causes us to reject redemption in Jesus and reject God, which is what happened with them. And so when we look at this, remember Moses called the place Massa and Meribah. Massa means testing and Meribah means striving. In other words, in their honor, not his honor, God's honor, but in their honor, because it was such a tragic and big event, Moses decided to call that place the place of testing and the place of striving, to remind them of their unbelief and actually to help us understand, and for David to help the people of his time understand. And so why did he do that? Well, because they kept testing God and because they kept striving against God. And so this is what unbelief looks like. Unbelief complains and moans about God. Unbelief asks, where is God? Is he even here with us? That's what unbelief does. And you know, you may be listening to this and saying, whoa, Pastor Marco, this is strong. Where's the grace? The grace is here, but we can't take this away because this is in Hebrews, which is written to them. It is written to us and for us. Amen. So unbelief keeps looking and wanting God to prove himself over and over. That's what unbelief does. In other words, God, show me, do something. There's got to be something that you can give me hope and give me hope that I can trust you again. And that's the wrong way of approaching it, because that's just a sign of unbelief, a conscience that is seared. And is, you know, remember the warning is be careful about that, because it will eventually lead you to the place where you will walk away from God and reject redemption in Jesus. For in their case, it was toward the law. But in our case, it'll be just walking away. Now, you may say, well, do you know anyone like that? Yeah, unfortunately, I do. You know, we passed it in South Africa. We passed it here in the United States. And sadly, I can tell you, I know people who used to worship God, speak in tongues, love God. But because they measured God or judged God by his performance, you know, as long as he did things for them, they were all committed. But when they didn't see God doing things for them, then were no longer committed. In other words, this was a relationship of a legalistic relationship, sadly. And I can tell you, I know some people today that blatantly laugh at Christianity when they used to be one. They laugh at what we preach when they used to listen to it and believe it, because they say they've been disappointed by Christians, by the church, and ultimately by God himself. And because of all of that, they are done and it's over. And you know, those excuses aren't going to float with God ultimately, because we shouldn't serve God because of what he does or what he doesn't do for us. We should serve God. We should be devoted to God because of who he is and because we love him and appreciate what he's done for us. Amen. It would be sad if love relationships were based on performance. I mean, that's legalism to the core. And yet some do that. So I do know some people. I know some people that have gone into Buddhism. They've gone into Christian Science, New Age, who used to be tongue-talking Christians, all because of unbelief and a seared conscience, because they did what the children of Israel do. Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't this happening? I'm done with this. I'm walking away. How sad it is. And that's what this is addressing here. Now remember, this is Bible study. This is for the mature Christian. This is for the Bible scholar, those who like to study the word, amen. Receive it with a heart from God, because I assure you, this gets better, it doesn't get worse. But we're going to see it progressively, because now he's explaining, you cannot reject redemption in Jesus because there's a consequence. But the reason why you would do it is because you don't believe God and you're doing what the Israelites did in the wilderness. David did it in his time, the author of Hebrews is doing it, and I'm doing it in our time, including speaking to myself. Amen. And so Moses called the place Testing and Striving. Why? Because of how unbelieving they were towards God. And he probably didn't realize that he was doing that so that David could use it, so that we could learn from it and the Hebrews could learn from it. So now let's go on to verse 9. Hebrews 3, verse 9. Then he says, when your fathers tempted me, this is now God speaking here, and he's quoting from Psalm 95, which, as we saw, is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. In other words, for 40 years, they saw miracle signs and wonders. They know that I'm real. They know that I will do anything for them. But yet, they would not believe, and they kept on testing me and provoking me because they would not believe. That's in essence what God is saying there. So, they continuously wanted to put God to the test. Isn't that sad? And they wanted more and more supernatural proof, even though they had seen and experienced so much already. In other words, well, God, you did all those miracle signs and wonders, so that's the way we want to keep this relationship going. We want to see you do things in order for us to believe in you. I mean, how arrogant is that? And some people are like that. It's like, I'll believe in God, and I'll do what it takes for God. I'll do this for the church, and I'll be committed to the church as long as, you see, when we have as long as, we are no different than the children of Israel. We've seen the hand of God. We've seen redemption. We've seen the change in our hearts. But now we are tempting and testing God and putting him, trying to, you know, prove yourself to us, God. It's sad. You can see why it happened. You can see why David used it as a warning, why the author of Hebrews used it as a warning, and why it's still a warning for us today. Because even though we're under grace, we can only be under grace if we believe and trust God completely. Amen. So the writer here says, basically, don't do as your forefathers did. That's what he's saying. And now, we have another example of that, because it didn't just happen one time. It happened many times. But here's another example of what that looks like, what this rebellion, this provocation, this tempting and testing God looks like. We're looking at this so that we can learn from it. We can remind ourselves not to do this in our relationship with God and in our faith walk. Amen. So let's have a look at this next example. Again, we're familiar, so we'll just read through it. Numbers 13, verse 30 to 33 first, and then we'll go on to chapter 14, which goes on from there. It's part of the same context. Okay, so this is when the 10 spies came back. Remember, they sent 10 spies to go and spy out the promised land? 12 spies, I'm sorry. And they sent them out, and they came back, and 2 gave a good report, 10 gave a bad report. So that's what this is about. Now, again, you'll see here them testing God, provoking God. In other words, not believing God, and which led to unbelief, and it was because of a hardened heart. So watch this now. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, so Caleb's one of the spies, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the kind of leader and the person you want on your team. Amen. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, that's the other 10, we are not able to go up. It said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel, watch us, a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Notice how they improvise the ugly reality of the impossibility. But do you realize that by doing that, all they're doing is they're voicing unbelief because they had hardened hearts. And so the 10 expressed unbelief and said, let's not do this. Even though God had given them a promise that they would conquer the land, that they would enter it and it would be theirs. So God had given a promise. He had delivered them up to that point, But yet the people were still hard, still testing God, still provoking God by not believing. And so here's another example of that. Then it goes on in verse 14, verses 1 to 4. It says there, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." So whose report did they believe? The two, Joshua and Caleb, or the other 10? Clearly the other 10. The ones with a hardened heart, with a seared conscience, with unbelief in their hearts, meaning that they themselves were unbelieving. "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses," there it is, "and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them," watch this now, "if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." What a sad, sad story. These are people who had the promise of God. They had seen the hand of God, miracles, signs, and wonders. And throughout their journey, all they did was complain, moan, groan, dissatisfied, testing God, tempting God, and just full of unbelief. Now you can see why David used that as an example, and why the author of Hebrews took that example and used it, and why it applies to us today. Because this is the kind of heart, the kind of conscience, the kind of unbelief that would cause one to reject redemption in Jesus, but more so to become hard towards God and eventually reject redemption in Jesus. Because that's what happens. You see, it's people that have a legalistic view or relationship towards God. God perform, and if you perform, we're good. But when you don't perform, we're not so good. And if you don't perform long enough, then I walk away from you. Sounds like a lot of people who do that with their relationships and marriage and so many things, isn't it? But the warning here is for us not to be people like that, especially when it comes to our relationship with God and redemption in Jesus. And so what happened as a result of what they did? Look at this in Numbers 14, verses 26 to 30. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me?'" You see, you and I may complain to the pastor, to the leaders, to each other, but really we're complaining against God because it's God's doing, God's work. "I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. So say to them," watch this now, "'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you.'" In other words, so will it happen to you. "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number," watches, "from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." In other words, because of your unbelief, anyone who's 20 years and older is going to die in this wilderness and never enter the promised land. Because of your unbelief, your hard hearts and your seared conscience, you're going to get what you said. Now that's talking about cause and effect. It's not God acting out in his anger. He says, you want this, you're going to get it. That's basically what is happening here. So out of that generation, only two entered the promised land. God just said it, Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they were the only two that believed. They believed and trusted God. Caleb and Joshua both at different times said, yes, we can take it. Yes, we can conquer the land. Why? Because they weren't looking at what the other 10 looked at. The other 10 looked at the natural circumstances, the giants, the people, the power. Joseph and Caleb looked at God and said, you know, no matter what this looks like, God can and will give us the victory because he has already given us the victory through his promise. You see, they believed God. Their heart was not hardened. Their conscience was not seared. They believed God. Whereas on the other hand, the others and the rest of the people didn't. And so because of their unbelief, they ended up not entering the promised land. And remember, this is all a type and shadow of us and redemption in Jesus, which is what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is addressing. And so the people there wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And from the, you know, from the time that they left Egypt. So they were unbelieving and complained and provoked God all the time. Look at what it says about that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Remember, this is God speaking, do not forget how you provoked the Lord, your God, to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt. So from the day they left Egypt, they complained, moaned, and groaned. They were unbelieving. Until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So notice, from the time they left Egypt, they were unbelieving, hard heart, and seared conscience. Sad, isn't it? Sad. Even though they had seen the mighty hand of God. I mean, I wish you and I could see the pillars, the sea being parted, and the enemies being defeated, manna from heaven, water from a rock, and there were so many more other miracles, and yet be still hard and unbelieving. And this is why I say to you, today in Christendom, they are believers. They are around miracles. They see other people raising people from the dead. They see others receive their healing. But because they have been disappointed over and over, they begin to sear their conscience. They begin to provoke God and test God and get upset with God and be angry with God and then take Christians and the church and everything else that goes bad around them and say, well, that's it. I'm done with Christianity. They don't realize when they do that, they're actually saying, I'm rejecting salvation in Jesus. It's very sad. And I mean, this is the example has been used here to warn us, to warn them. But more so in their case, because they were about to reject Jesus himself for the law, going back to the law. And you know, honestly, from what we've seen so far, it is so easy to become unbelieving, especially when we are faced with adversity. When you and I face situations, circumstances that are not favorable, it is so easy to become unbelieving, to start wondering, you know, well, God, maybe that's it. I mean, I'm doing all this for you. That's it. I'm done. I'm moving on. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to go to another church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It is so easy to become unbelieving, especially when we face adverse circumstances. And this is why the writer of Hebrews brings this warning to the fore. Why? Because he's telling us, and he's told them, not to do what their forefathers did when it comes to redemption in Jesus, when it comes to believing and trusting God. Amen. And so what powerful words there, praise God. Now, we're going to need to stop there because we're out of time. And we still have a lot to go. So we'll continue next week from verse 10. And so, praise God. And, you know, if for any reason you're feeling a little stirred up and just maybe a little bothered, a little different, you may be saying, well, you know, Pastor Mark, this sounds like maybe like, you know, that legalistic old preaching that we used to hear. No, it's not. It's there for us. We receive it with the right heart. And you'll see it gets better. But these things need to be said because he said it. God said it. This is inspired by God. Amen. Because in our day today, we can still become unbelieving. I know that I'm leaving you halfway through surgery on the operating table. Don't get up. Don't rush. Let's finish the job. Let's get you stitched up. It's all going to be good. Amen. So we'll continue next week. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources, and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.